first started revamping after the battle, there was a good attendance, and that was nice, and a lot of energy, and getting in there and using of gifts and seeing things that need to be done in the body. We're going to go into a few moments in prayer. There's going to be no accomplishment of any of the greater works by this assembly unless we understand the place of prayer and what we are to ask God. Because the prayer passage that we have in John 14 that we will be coming to, which is one of the conditions of accomplishing the greater work, is prayer and dealing with the greater work. And we have done a lot of study in prayer, but there is still much to be understood in regard to prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit in getting things accomplished. Sometimes we get, okay, everything's okay, and go on with our lives, but if we're going to get the things done in the paid department, they're going to have to be done. I can't do them and do what else I have to do. If there's going to be things done in regard to various publications, we're going to have to, people who are led by the Spirit, not by this talk, but by the Holy Spirit, to want to do them. And being done in regard to our children, going to have to have those who, this is their mission. They're not doing it. You're not doing anything because it needs to be done. This is your relationship with God. I'm not the older I get, but the clearer that I see so many things, the bolder I'm going to become. I don't want anyone doing anything in this church for any reason other than this is what I'm doing to God and with God and by God. So that nothing, anyone's sins, anyone's idiosyncrasies, how other people are led, what's going on in your life, just go down a long list. Don't matter. This is what I'm doing before God. And when you have that mission-minded by the Holy Spirit, Satan can call your name, rattle your chain, pull you down, do 101 things like he did to Job, and David, and Peter, in our study. But you know what you got to do, and you keep doing it. And you do it as unto the Lord. The things that need to be done in this assembly. I'm going to say it so many times. The assembly is not a designed place to come in, take notes, get up, and leave. Period. It's not a place designed to come in, get emoted, get pumped up, and leave. I hope both of those things can be accomplished. But this is an assembly. This is a body. And we have things that we need to get accomplished if indeed we are supposed to. And with this many people, we have enough spiritual gifts to get everything done that needs to be done. But so many things are sitting. And I take upon myself a guilt. Boy, I ought to be doing this, and I ought to be working on writing that, and I ought to be, I can't just say, well, nobody else is doing it, so I'm not. No. I'm wrong in thinking that way. There are things that all of us have to do. All of us have to do in getting things done. And a lot of things are not getting done. And I'm not going to sit there and say it's because I'm sitting and not doing them. And we all have to do them. We have to be in prayer for each other because we're all in the battle. Every one of you that are here tonight have your own individual battle going on inside in regard to trusting God. I want to use the first few minutes tonight in prayer with you. Prayer is a vital part of the body, not just my gift, but all of our gifts. And not anyone's gift, but everyone's relationship with God in reference to prayer. So whether you see fit to speak overtly in the prayer gathering, that's entirely between you and God. And I respect that. Not only am I going to become bolder, but extremely less controlling than anything. I'm not going to say you ought to pray aloud, you ought to be here, you ought. No. I'm going to say that you ought to be led by the Spirit. And I'm going to trust Him. And I will set up from my responsibility and my relationship with the Holy Spirit all of the opportunities. Bible class to study His Word, for example. Prayer meeting. Teaching children. Writing things for children. Tapes. Just, I'll do those things. But if that's it, then that's it. So we each are going to have our own responsibility before God. And when you're charged in by Satan, Satan calls and the world moves in. We haven't even studied the world and how it gets involved in all of this. We spent a year on when Satan calls your name, which was absolutely needed. It set the groundwork for the battle the church has been through. But the flesh plays its part in the same, almost the same dimension that Satan does. The world plays its part in a great dimension of distracting and sidetracking Christians. So we need to spend a few moments together in prayer, approach the throne of grace. We're approaching God. We're getting ready to ask God. We have a representative, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He left the earth, and one of the primary reasons He left the earth was to prepare us a home, a dwelling place, that He's doing this. Secondly, He's up there dealing with God in regard to our prayer. Thirdly, He is our defense attorney. And there's a few other things that we'll be noting what Jesus Christ is doing physically. We know that He is in us spiritually by the presence of His Spirit, but He physically is actually doing things for each of you and me right now. And so prayer becomes so powerful now because He's there. One of us is there. Our representative, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is there. Makes prayer powerful. And so let's spend a few moments together in this assembly, and let's go together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to come together and worship You. Father, we pray that You will continue to guide and direct each one of us as we trust Your Spirit to do so. We pray, Heavenly Father, in regard to each one. We don't know the various circumstances. You do. We know, Heavenly Father, we pray for Brian and Larry made a decision to become one, united in marriage. Father, as they work out these plans, that they will be have an understanding of one mission as they become one, that their purpose is to encourage the other in the Christ-like life, that this is the intent of the Christian marriage, to encourage, not to judge and compete, perform and do, but to encourage in Christ, to encourage, Heavenly Father, in the warfare that we find ourselves. as they make this very serious decision, pray that you will continue to give them that love for each other by your Spirit and that understanding of the battle and the wonder that you have given to us, man and woman, becoming one. And now, Father, we pray as we enter into the warfare of the study and understanding of your word, that you will protect us over the next few moments from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding. Allow the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, to illuminate the truth that is set before us in your word. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will need the ability to communicate truthfully, accurately, clearly the message that you have given to me. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Gideon, we're going to have a very important study tonight, and I'll make up my mind after we're through tonight whether this tape will even go out. It will be repeated anyway, the concepts we're going to look at. But what we're going to do tonight is the most difficult teaching that I've ever done, and I'm not exaggerating, and I'll show you why I'm not, historically. Gideon, who is a judge, if you don't know who he was, and we'll be taking a look at him sometime. Gideon, he started out, after he oriented to some things, he started out with 32,000 men in his army. And God kept cutting away, cutting away. And finally brought 32,000 down to a mere 300. Out of 32,000, only 300 understood what God wanted them to understand. I don't want to lose anymore. We've lost a great number with the understanding of what the Holy Spirit has been revealing to me in His Word. But I may lose even a few more after tonight, and as we continue in this momentum of understanding clearly what I'm teaching. Now, it's going to come down to this. What you see the Word of God saying, what you see the Bible saying, what you individually see the Bible as saying, God saying in His Word. It comes down to what you hear. Let him who has an ear hear and eye see. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says. What do you personally hear as far as this book is concerned? And what I'm getting ready to talk about is the most difficult concept in all the Bible, and I think some of you will see it tonight, some of you may not. It is extremely difficult. It is probably the most difficult lesson I'll teach, and I can say that because this is what divides, this is what defines, this is what causes us to understand why there are so many different religions coming under the Christian umbrella. I'm not talking about the religions that, like Buddha and Muhammad. I'm talking about all of the religions and the denominations that come under the Christian umbrella. Why so many? I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Why, and let's start with the concept that we started, at least with the body of Christ, with this. Here is the body of Jesus Christ and the church, born again believers. And as we move through history, we don't have to go very far, but I want to make the point. We got going a little ways, and a group came to the front the Roman Church. The Roman Church, and as we know it, the Roman Catholic Church. And then as history would go on, not very far after, there were various things after that, and then go a little further, and you have denominations, and you go, why? They all go to this book. And you go to right up to this very day. What is it that really separates us? Churches, denominations, teachers. We have great teachers in America today. By great, I mean well-known, who have a great ability of communicating. Their rhetoric, their ability to deliver, they're definitely gifted. But you can take two of them on television, or they come through Dallas, wherever, teachers, preachers, evangelists, you know, whatever they want to call themselves, prophets, apostles, speakers. What's the difference in them? Why do we have all of these different divisions? And even in the Bible Church movement, we have so many different little groups. We have all the Themites. We have all of the people who believe and follow different men in the Bible Church movement. And why? What's the division? And why so a diverse group? They all use the same book. Be nice if they didn't, but they do. They all talk about a righteousness, which we're talking about, the three righteousnesses and how to get it. They're all talking about it, how to get that righteousness. Comes down to a very simple thing, because they hear God saying two major different things. It's that simple. It's so simple, but it's so difficult, because this is why you have a whole, and I want to name a few, not to pick on them, but to build my point. You have a whole structure of Roman Catholicism that's all over the world. You have a whole structure of Southern Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, the Charismatics, Bible Church. And what really separates the whole thing is that they hear God saying two different things. And I want you to understand, and many already have, and I hope you have. That's why many left this assembly and seceded from this assembly. But there are two different ways that you can hear what the Spirit is saying. There are two different ways you can see what this book from beginning to end is saying. We're not going to talk about all of the theologies of the different groups. No, it comes down to one very basic thing. They hear two different things being said. Let me give them to you. They're both a promise. They're both a promise by God. But they're two different things that they hear being said. Let me give them to you. The first thing that some hear, this is what most people hear God say. If you do for me, if you do for me, I will do for you. I will perform for you. You do for me, I will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. This is my promise. This is my promise. Trust me. My promise is this. If you do for me, I will do for you. promise. I promise you. Trust me. There's a second. It's softer. It's quieter. But here's the second way you can hear. This is what another group hear. I will do for you. Trust me. You take those two statements and you have the whole division of everything in church history, Israel's history, and before Israel in these two statements. All of the division, all the great speakers, all the movements, Puritanism, all these things through church history that take the first one, great difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Puritan movement. But no, there isn't. The only difference is this, in what you have to do. That's the only difference. Fundamentally, they all believe one thing. If you do for me, God, I will do for you. Promise. Trust me. And they divide on what you have to do. Well, this is what you have to do. Here are the promises. Here are what you have to do. No, here's what you have to do. No, over here's what you have to do. That's the only thing that divides them. And they go to this book, and they label this book to show you what you have to do for God, and God then will bless you. Verses, I will do for you. Trust me. Now let's start off with this statement. They both sound like you're trusting God, don't they? They both sound like you're trusting God. But people, they are profoundly different. Profoundly different. And they are profoundly different through all the Word of God, through all history. But both of them seem to say, I'm trusting God, but only one is trusting God. Both are promises from God. Both understood as promises, but profoundly different. Yet, very few see the difference. 32,000 men with Gideon, 300. Millions crossed the Red Sea. Millions crossed the Red Sea. Very few went into the land. They died in the wilderness. Why? What happened? Why only two clans? People, we're talking millions. We've got two clans. Joshua, Caleb. Boom, that's it. What about the millions who died in the wilderness? What set Joshua and Caleb apart? And what set them apart is this whole thing of church history, this whole thing that we're dealing with, is what you see the Bible saying, what you hear God saying. You know, is God saying, if you do for me, then I will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Or, I will do for you, trust me. Let's first of all look at the way the majority, who knows, percentages. I can take you the percentages of Israel, various times in their history. I can take you to Israel and bring it down to just one person at one time in the whole nation's history. One person. It got down to only one person in the history of Israel saw the difference in these two statements. And I might as well jump so that you'll see where we're going. This one is the Mosaic Law. This one is the Abrahamic Covenant, the Abrahamic Law. And as history went on for Israel, it got down to where only one person saw the difference. And yet, in other times, other men saw it, and they tried and they tried to teach it to others, like Joshua, like Moses, like Isaiah, Jeremiah. But the people would not listen, because they heard it and they saw it profoundly, dogmatically, this way. And others saw it profoundly and dogmatically this way. And believe me, it is not somatic. This is the difference. And this is why Old Testament and New Testament is so divided. Let's take a look. If you do for me, I will do for you. Promise. Just trust me. And millions who do this, and what they will claim, what they will cry out is, I am trusting God. From the Pope of Rome to many of his speakers and leaders of Christian movements, Christian groups, speakers, phenomenal churches, thousands of people in their churches, outreach, and all the rest will jump up and down. We are in faith. We are trusting God. He said to do this, then he will do for us, and I'm trusting God. No, you're not. You are trusting yourself. Period. And I don't know if you're going to see this tonight. I don't know. I know the Holy Spirit can make it clear. But you're not trusting God. Get a little simple thing. If you give money to the church, then I will bless you financially. That's a promise from God. Trust God. Give more. You're not trusting God. You're trusting your performance. It's performance. It's man doing. Oh, no, sir. No. I am trusting God. God said if you give money, he will bless you. And I'll go to some passages and show you that principle. I got it in the Bible. I'm trusting God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not trusting God. If I give money to the church under this concept, am I really trusting God? Are you really trusting God? If you give money because God said, if you give money, I'll bless you, are we trusting God? Are we trusting God to get some blessing from him? No, we're not. And this is the difference. No, you're not trusting God. You're trusting your actions, your performance. You're trusting your doing. What accesses the blessings of God is what I do. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Good, at least to make it very clear. And that's what divides the entire understanding of what God is doing. What do you hear? God saying, you are trusting what you do. And by what you do, God will perform for you. This is the whole foundation of the Puritan movement of this country. Foundation of all denominations. Foundation of various groups and speakers and all the rest of it. The only difference is, what do we say you have to do? And all the people who like what this group says you have to do, whoo, charge in. All the people who like what this group says you have to do for God, whoo, charge in. Whatever that group says. But they're all, am I making it clear? They're all under that first way of seeing the promise. What they see God saying in his word is, if you do for me, I will do for you. Promise, trust me. And the only difference in them is what you have to do. Now, it sounds like I'm trusting God in this. But we're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting what you do. You're trusting your performance. If I confess my sins, God will forgive me. I'm trusting God. No, you're not. No, you're not trusting God. No, but let me show you in the Bible. No, you're not trusting God. That's why I said, I may lose some of you tonight. I hope not. But I'm just telling you my position as I understand the Word of God. It comes down to these two things. If you do for me, I do for you. I will perform for you. If you confess your sins, I will forgive you. Trust me. See, when I confess for forgiveness and for recovery, I'm trusting God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're trusting yourself. And God now is going to act because you do something. It's that simple. If you'll be baptized, if I'm baptized, God will save me. God will bless me. I'm trusting God. God promised that. Let me show you in the Bible. God will save me if I'm baptized. I'm trusting God. I'm walking by faith. I'm trusting God. No, you're not. It's trusting what you do. Trusting what you do. If you would just do the sacrament, if you come in and do the sacraments, do all of the sacraments, do these sacraments, it sounds so good, so right. If you do them, if you come in and diligently be committed to the sacraments of the church, then God will do for you. We're trusting God. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's just another form of work. One's got this, one's got that. One's got this, one's got that. They go to this book, see, you do that, God bless you. We're trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting what you do. If I will be moral, if I will not commit any big sin, God will bless me. I'm trusting God to bless me if I'm good. There is none more righteous than Job. God didn't bless him, and his righteousness wasn't a correct righteousness, as we'll see. But you're not trusting God. Sounds like you are. I want to make that very clear. It sounds like I'm trusting God. And that's why I said the head of each one of these different groups and the speakers and the preachers and the leaders of movement. No, I am teaching trusting God. God said, if you will do this and he will do that, I'm trusting God. No, you are not. You are trusting what you do. And then God, because of what you do, then God is going to perform in your behalf. If I am moral, if I obey, if I'm good, if I learn more doctrine, if I go to church, if I emote, if I submit, if I obey, then God will do something for me. He promised so. I'm trusting God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not trusting God. Sounds like you're trusting God, but you're trusting what you do. You're trusting your performance. You're trusting what you do. Are you going to cover these great speakers, the denominations, and their theologies, that it's worded beautifully? Oh, but there's no room for boasting. Yes, there is. Yes, there is room for boasting. I did the sacrament. I confessed my sin. I lived a moral life. I didn't steal. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And God is blessing me because of how I live my life. You can boast. Let me assure you, you can boast. Because you've done something so that God will bless you. And you can rationalize it, theology. But anyway, make it some sound of theology. It isn't going to work, people. You are doing that. Just, you can take all the denominations. You can take the Church of Christ, the Nazarenes, the Seventh Days, and all the rest of it. What is the fundamental difference in all of them? They all go to this book. It's how they hear what God's saying. And they're all hearing God say, if you'll do for me, I'll do for you. Now, our division is, we say that this is what God says for you to do, and this line says, this church, this group says, this is what God says to do, this group says, this is what God says to do, and he'll bless you, and it just keeps going. And whenever a new movement comes along, it's just another line. There's so many, we don't have room for any more, too many more lines. What I'm going to do for God. And it sounds so good because the concepts are there. Oh, we gotta get back to a commitment to God and work hard and be moral and do this and do that. And God will bless us then. That's how God blessed America. Sounds good. Let's bring in a flag. But don't bring in God. Because it's you doing. Now that's the Mosaic Law. This is what the Mosaic Law is all about. And it sounds like you're trusting God, but you're trusting yourself. Now, this verse is the second way of hearing what God is saying in the Word of God. And people, when I say from in the Word of God, I mean from Job, which is the first book, but Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation. What do you hear this book saying? Fundamentally, for Salvation 1, Salvation 2, some will agree on Salvation 1, and then they split up on Salvation 2 and what between these two. But what do you hear God saying? You don't have to study all the religions and denominations that come under the Christian umbrella. All you have to know is they have a performance-based blessing from God. If you will do this, then God will do that. Well, certainly. Why would it be otherwise? Man, you've got to do for God. You've got to be moral. You can't be out there sinning and expect God to bless you. What's wrong with you, you heretic? I'm going to show you a passage tomorrow night. We won't get to it tonight. Well, that's exactly what they accuse Paul of. We'll see it. Because if you teach what I have on the board, you're going to be attacked. All the way from giving of the law all the way through history. Now let's take a look at the second one. The second one, you hear God, this is what others hear. This is the voice, the soft voice, quiet voice that some hear. And I say some people because I want to make it very clear, not very many, and I didn't for a long time in my life. But not very many hear it in the Old Testament. And you just go through, and we're going to do this. We're going to study a lot of things to show you this. But you go through and you hear this. This is what you hear. This is what you see. God saying, I will do for you. Trust me. I'll do for you. Notice in this one what you're trusting. Because it's very important. Notice in the second one what you're trusting. In this one, you are trusting God. You're trusting God. See, in the first way you take it, the way most people take the Bible, you're actually trusting yourself, what you do. But here, you are totally, solely trusting God. No conditions. There are no conditions here. He does not say in this second one, and this is what I want you to be able to see. This is where I stand. This is way from 1988, I guess, I started Spiritual Love, and the wrestling in my soul began. And this is the difference. I will do for you, trust me. He doesn't say, if you will do this, if you will do that, if you will perform for me, I will perform for you. It's not what God says. That is not what God says in His Word. We are simply trusting Him. And by that simple faith, God does for us. God performs. And that's the difference. Is that divide the whole thing, it comes down to just very simple. I do, God does. whatever it may be. And a lot of times these people have it straight on one part, and then they don't have it straight on the salvation two. Sometimes they'll have salvation one straight, but not salvation two. But it comes down to, I do, then God does. For salvation one, or salvation two, whatever it may be. Some of them have salvation one right. They have it right because they go over here. I will do for you. Trust me. And they have this part right. All you have to do to be saved, redemptive salvation, trust Him. Then they get over here, but now you have to confess your sins. Now you have to do penance. Now you have to promise God you won't do it again. Now you have to perform for God. Some of them have it wrong even over here. Most of them have it wrong over here, as a matter of fact. Because they have salvation one, redemptive salvation we've been studying in this series. They have redemptive salvation by what they see the Bible saying here. I do for God, then God will perform for me. And God says it promises. If you will do something, if you will be baptized, I will save you, promise. If you will do the sacraments, I will save you, promise. If you will live a certain way, I will save you, promise. So I'm trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting yourself. The second, the way that the Bible reads and the way salvation one is ordained, I will do for you. Will you trust me? That's all I want you to do. I don't want you to do anything. All I want you to do is trust me. I trust you. I trust you. You're saved. And people, it doesn't change. But this is what divides everything. And this is what my teaching is going to be. What I have on the right side of the overhead, and where I understand what the Bible is saying. All you have to do is trust me. We simply put our faith in God. And by that simple faith, He performs for us. What you are trusting here, He will do for you. No conditions, no performance. Trust Him. Now, I'll show you the passage tomorrow night. But what happens with this, no, that can't be, man. You're just saying, and all the attacks about sin and about this and about that. And this is why it's rejected. One of the reasons that it's rejected. But this is the way I hear and see what the Bible is saying all the way through. This is the Abrahamic covenant. I will do for you, trust me. This is the Mosaic covenant. You do for me, I will do for you, trust me. Trust me. See, in the first one, in this one, if you will do for me, I will do for you. I will perform for you, trust me. The promise, trust me. You are trusting that if you do this, God will perform for you. Am I communicating to you? Under this first way, what you're doing is, under the first way of saying it, and the first way that most people see the Bible, see what God wants is, God's saying, if you will do this for me, doing it for God, I, God, will do this. I will perform for you. I will do this for you, whatever it may be. I will bless you. But where your trust is, where your faith is in what you do. Because if you don't do it, then God doesn't bless, right? Then it comes down to trusting what you do. This is not trusting God to do for you. If what I have on the board is not trusting God for you, if you do for me, I will do for you, that's a promise, trust me. That is not what God is asking for, but this is the way most people see the Bible. This is the way the Jews saw the Mosaic Law. This is what the Jews wanted. This is what people want all through church age history. I will do for you, but you're not trusting God. This is trusting yourself to do something, then God is going to perform or bless on the basis of that. And I want to make it clear, just so we have this deal, understanding, whichever of these two ways that you take, whatever you hear and see the Bible saying, is going to determine the whole series, I hate that word now, but the whole understanding of marriage, the whole understanding of how a family functions, the whole understanding of how a church functions, the whole understanding of everything, how a nation functions, how we deal with each other. How you understand fundamentally in your soul the difference in the two ways of seeing the Word of God is going to be the structure that you're going to set up for the whole, your whole, the Roman Church understanding of marriage, the Baptist, anybody, any individual, any group, any movement. You have to understand. What are they saying? If you do something for God, then God will do something for you. Promise, trust God. You're trusting God? No, you're not. You're trusting what you do. And from that, they're going to build the whole structure of everything in the Christian life. If you understand the second one, I will be for you. Trust me. That will set the framework for marriage, for the body of Christ, for the church, for your dealings with people, everything in life. And it makes the world of difference. It makes the world of difference. So, you think, it sounds like you're trusting God, but you're trusting in what you do. The only difference, again, the only difference in all of these groups and denominations and movements and all the rest, charismatic, and I don't mean that like speaking in tongues, I just mean a person who has a charismatic personality and delivery that can gather a lot of people and speak in a wonderful way. And the only difference in all, so many that come under this first idea, is just what they want you to do. What they see God demanding that we do. God is demanding that we live a moral life and get back to moral life. Get back to all of the things in the law. Get back to the law. Get back to doing all of these things. Get back to the way the good old our forefathers in America lived in Puritanism. And then God will bless America again. That is wrong. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what this book is saying. And I will not preach that anymore. Ever. God is not going to forgive you because you confess, because you repent, because you feel good, bad, sorry, anything. God is not going to bless you because you give. God is not going to bless you because you do. God is going to bless you because you trust Him. You just trust Him. That's all that he's looking for. So, all these groups, that's all they're doing. Whatever they may be talking about, they may be talking about what we've been studying. They may talk about Salvation 1. Okay? What is it that God desires or says I must do to be saved? I'm trusting God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, then God will save me. No, you're trusting what you do. Then if they're talking about Salvation 2, living, just living a Christian life. Well, this is all these denominations. It just comes to all of these different groups, all of these different segments and denominations, whatever we want to call them, Bible church movements, whatever they may be. It just comes down. What do you have to do? What you have to do here to live the Christian life may be different than what you have to do over here and what you have to do over here for God to bless you. And that's the only difference, people. Yeah, but boy, that's the big difference. No, it is not the big difference. Yeah, this group says, boy, what you got to do is live in a moral way, and this group just says you got to emote. They're wrong. This one's right. No, they're not. Neither one of them are right. We're not going to get into a theological discussion of why the Roman church here and what they want you to do with the sacrament and why this group may want you to do in some pious living and why this group is wrong because what they have is emotionalism. No, no, no. We missed the point. The whole point is that they're saying you have to do and then God will bless. That's the problem. And all that other stuff is superfluous. It doesn't bother me whether it's this group, that group, any group you're following, or a man, or anything. You're just following what that person or that group says you have to do for God to bless you. And that divides it all up. Let me see now. I don't really like that group because I'm not into emotionalism. So I'm not, that's wrong. It's wrong because I say so. That's wrong. This group over here, I don't like what they want, because they want you out serving, and you got to give, and you got to, oh, it didn't, I don't want that. This group's cerebral, I like that. Or this group is service, I like that. And this group says, God's going to bless you if you do that, I like that. And so all we do is we find the denomination or the teaching under this first promise that fits us. That's all we're doing. All through church history, that's all we're doing. Reaction, so we react to that, so we're going to ask, no, what God, Reformation. What happened after with the Reformation? Well, the Roman church is wrong, and this group says they're wrong because this is what God wants you to do before he blesses you. No, they're wrong. This is what God wants you to do before he blesses you. No, they're wrong. This is what God wants you to do. Study it. It comes down to one of two things. How do they see the Bible? Is the Bible saying you do this, God blesses? Or does the Bible say, trust me? Trust me. And I'll do for you. But that's the only difference, is how they're seeing what God is going to do or not do. You do for God, then God performs for you. And that's, they seed life, and I understand it, and I know why very few will see this. It sounds like you're trusting God. It sounds like you're trusting God. If I will confess, if I will do this, if I will do that, then God said he'll do this. So that's how it works. I'm trusting God. No, you are not. And this isn't true because I say so. I'm going to back all of this up by the Bible. I'm going to tell you the difference between the Abrahamic law and the Mosaic law. So here, in that situation, God is responding to what, people? He's responding to what I do. He's responding to my performance. If I like the way you perform, I'm going to do for you. If I like the way you do, you didn't do it, I'm not going to do this for you. You got to keep yourself in line. You got to perform, or I'm through. I'm going to get you. Basic difference is, what activates the power of God to act in your behalf? What do you hear the Bible saying? And I'm talking to you personally. You're not going to follow me. We're going to follow this book. And we're going to follow one of two ways. What do you hear this book saying? What do you see the Bible saying? What do you hear the Bible saying that activates the power of God to act in your behalf, to save you, to deliver you, to bless you? Any words you want to put in there. What do you hear God's word saying? And we all got to answer this individually. Joshua made up his mind, for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. And the people did not agree. I'll show you that. Caleb, boom, people did not agree. I'll show you that. There are very few people. There are very few people throughout Old Testament and New Testament to see the difference in these two things. And I could have over here theologians and pastors and clergies and all evangelists and teachers and charismatic people. By that I mean people with charisma that have a great following. And they would give you great arguments on, no, it is. If you do, God will bless. But I'm telling you what the Bible says is, that I hear the Word of God saying is, trust me, I will do for you. Trust me, that's a promise. And the second one, what is it that activates the power of God? My faith. That's all I have. What activates the power of God? What activates, taps in, accesses? I'm not going to get into a theological argument. That's not my point. What is it? Do I just word it that way? That way. What is it that activates God's power to perform for you, to save you, redemptive salvation, save you in your life, to bless you, to do things for righteousness, for anything, everything? You have to answer the question, what activates the power of God? What do I believe activates the power of God? And the second way of seeing what the God says, what God is saying, what activates the power of God is our faith. And that's all. Oh, that's easy salvation, and that's what we've been accused of. And that's easy spiritual living. That leads to a sinful life, and that this, and that. And that's exactly what they said of Paul, and I'll show you. This is what I hear the Bible saying. Just trust me. That's all I'm looking for. All I'm looking for are those 300 men who trust me. All I'm looking for are those who will cross Jordan by faith. Trust me. That's what God is looking for. Just trust me. I will do for you if you will just trust me. Not because you do for me, not because you confess, not because you repent, not because you live a moral life, not because you give money, not because you do this, not because you're very good, not because, no, just because you trust me. It's all that I'm God looking for are those few who will just trust me. Trust me in your marriage. Trust me in your finances. Trust me in your church. Trust me in old age. Trust me in your youth. Trust me all through in any and every situation. Do you have to perform before I bless you? Do you have to perform before I will bring you a spouse who will love you and will love you as I love you? Will you trust me, or do you have to work? People, Jacob worked. He's the greatest worker in all the Bible. The man was constantly working for what God gave him. God promised him, here's the land. Jacob said, thanks for the promise, but I'm going to wheel and deal against Esau to get it. He worked. He was always working. He always saw the system of, if you work hard, you get. He worked 14 years. 14 years for Rebecca. God gave him Leah. No, I've got to work. I've got to perform. I'll give you the land. All you have to do is go get the land, Jacob. Esau's not going to hurt you. Lived in fear Esau's going to hurt him. Figured out all his little ways. Wheel and deal how to get the property back from Esau. Hey, I promised I'd give it to you. No. I've got to. I'll do it for you, and then you give it to me. And I'll show you that's exactly what he says. It's exactly what he says. I'll do it for you. But I hear for the eye that will hear, or see, and the ear that will hear, what God desires from all of us is simply to trust him. And you throughout the history of Israel saw it. Just believe in my son, and I will save you. Just walk by the Holy Spirit, by faith in the Holy Spirit. He is God. And what will happen? You will not do the desires of the flesh. All you have to do is walk after my spirit and faith. Trust my spirit and you won't fulfill the desire. No. I got to work hard at it. Trust me and I'll give you righteousness. No. I got to work hard at it. Trust me. And I'll deliver you out of sins if you'll just trust me. No. I've got to go through this whole structure of penance. I've got to go through this whole thing you've got to do. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you've got to go through and you've got to go through this just to recover from sin. And generally, if you really get a horrible sin, then it even gets greater. We got more rules. More rules. See, people, if you take the premise, I do for you and you do for me, I do for God and God will do for me, that's a promise, then it just gets tougher and tougher, and you've got to control people with whatever it is. That's how you control people for performance. Each of these different denominations and groups, that's how you control, that's how you excommunicate. That's how, what happens when you just say, we live under the system that we hear the Bible saying, trust me, and I will do for you. It changes everything. I mean everything. It changes marriage. It changes family, it changes the structure of everything. If it's not based on performance, but on trusting God. See, everyone wants to say, I'll do this. I'll do penance. I'll do sacraments. I'll do confession. I'll do the guilt. I'll go through sin. I'll lay out for 2 years or 5 years, some magical number that man made up. And I'll do all of this and then God will bless me. I don't know. What does the Bible say? I hear the Bible saying, trust me. That's all I want you to do. And I'll do for you. It's a fundamental difference. That's all through the entire Word of God. It's all through the Old Testament. It's all through the understanding of the law. Just trust me, I will do for you. You trust me. See, you trust me, and I will do all the work. I'll do everything. God wants nothing from us, people. And if we could recognize, if we could but recognize there's nothing that we can do for God, and I want to tell you something, I hope you understand this, just throwing it out. This is why the Mosaic Law came along. The Mosaic Law came along for a group of people who did not want the Abrahamic Covenant. They did not want the Abrahamic Law. They did not want the Abrahamic Law. What is the Abrahamic Law? Hey, Abraham! Hey, Abraham! I will give you righteousness if you just trust me. Okay, I trust you. Credited to righteousness. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a people, a land, a Savior will come through your land. I'm going to give you all this stuff. But Abraham, you got to perform. You got to be good. You can't ever sin. You got to do this. You got to do that. No. All you got to do is trust me. Trust in me personally. Abraham trusted in God. Boom, credited righteousness. That's all he had to do. That's all Abraham had to do. He trusted and it was credited to him. This is in contrast to the Mosaic Law, which says, promises, you do for me, I will perform for you. And that's a promise. This is what the people wanted. If I'm going to show you some remarkable things, Moses came down out of the mountain with the law. And you know what the people did? The people shouted, we will do it. They got to Jordan. God said, trust me and walk across. Oh, no. Oh, we can't do that. They wanted law. Man prefers law. That's why all the denominations, and that's why all the breakup through all of the history of Israel. All but through the history of Israel, it is a battle of two laws, the Abrahamic Law and the Mosaic Law. The Abrahamic Covenant and the Mosaic Covenant. And this is so clearly stated in Galatians and Romans so that we'll not miss it. And we'll see, start this tomorrow night. But this is the whole battle. Are you just going to trust me or do you want to do? If you want to do, then here's all the things you're going to have to do. Do you know, this is God's love and grace. And do you know why the law is perfect? The law is perfect because the law brings me to this wonderful place. I can't. Great. Now will you trust me? Will you just trust me? People, Caleb crossed Jordan and now he's an old man. Get this picture out of your mind that you've got some guy as old as he would have been with his sword, and he looks like, some Saul's Atlas taking on the giants. He's an old man who can hardly lift the sword. He went up the mountain and he defeated the giants. Why? Because he trusted. He just trusted God. Period. That's it. No performance. Not based on anything he does. He just trusted. But all through the Bible, no. I want to do, so that God... No, God, not going to work that way. I will do for you, then you bless me. Israel, the nation of Israel. You know what I got the name? I got the name, Jacob, and we'll study this also. Here's Jacob, his name changed to Israel. And you know what this means? You know what Israel means? Striving with God. Always arguing with God. No, no, no. I'm going to do. I'm going to do. I do. You bet. All he had to do was take the promise, trust God, and let God do it. But he didn't want to do that. People don't want to do that. And this type of a message is not going to be accepted. You can go talk to you and say, no, that's all wrong. Because you got to realize God said do something, and then he will do that for you, and you're really trusting God. People, no, you are not. You are not trusting God. You are trusting what you do, then God performs. I get the right promise. I get the right promise with the right problem, and I put that promise with that problem, and then it'll work as God said it would. No, 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 no. You have no personal relationship with God in that kind of faith rest. No relationship with God whatsoever. What God wants you to do is trust Him. And then it doesn't matter even if the circumstances don't change. Doesn't even matter. Because you're trusting God. That's what matters. That's when He performs for you. When you just trust Him. And He gave that second law. He gave the Mosaic law. Hopefully, you've come to the point where you realize, finally, I can't do. I can't do. See, a lot of people live their whole life living in that program, in these various denominations or whatever it is, and performing and working hard, putting all the confidence in what they do, and won't accomplish anything. Some of them fail. And that's when they say, something's wrong. And they go over here and say, I think I'm going to try faith. Not faith in what I do, but just trust in God. And see what happens. And boom, the Jordan parts, like the Red Sea did. The giants fall at the feet. Why? Why did they fall at the feet? What are the giants, people, the giants, or anything in your life that comes to you in faith? The giants can be your husband, the giants can be your wife, the giants can be finance, the giants can be your health, the giants can be circumstances of life, the giants can be people, the giants can be just whatever. It can be a little bitty thing, it can be a giant, cut you right out and trust in God. You trust God, the giants just fall. The giants fall. Because it's faith that activates the power of God. So, it comes down to just, again, very simple. Two different ways of looking at this book, and the majority of people look at it this way. I, God, tell you this, promise you this. If you will do this for me, I will do this for you. That's a promise. Trust me. And they never make it. They have to perform. What I see this book saying, and what I hear the Holy Spirit saying, I will do for you. Trust me. Closing the word of prayer. If you have any questions, please come up afterward and we'll stay all night. Old Testament and New Testament, Heavenly Father is the statement that Him who has Him ear hear. Let him rise and I see. We want to see and we desire to hear the truth. And Heavenly Father, we are so grateful because there's no way in the flesh we can either hear or see. But you have given to us your Spirit, who will illuminate the truth if we are just trusting to do so. And that is just another of those wonderful things that we understand. All we have to do is trust you. We don't have to learn a thousand things in Greek and Hebrew. Just trust you. You don't have to do, just do. Walls come tumbling down and a group of men trusted you. Things happen in history and an individual just says, I trust you. So Father, it is our purpose to see accurately and clearly how to see the Word of God, how to hear what the Spirit says. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, because we know there's nothing we can do for you. We can try and give it a shot, but most of us here tonight know we'd fall flat on our face. Performance has to be out. So we prefer the Abrahamic. We prefer to trust. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.